Herald of Truth, program number 182.
There's a very revealing story in the Old Testament book of Esther. The setting for the story is in the far-flung Persian Empire during the time of Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as the Bible calls him. Now, this powerful and famous king ruled over 127 provinces, which stretched all the way from India to Ethiopia. In his day, he was the most powerful man on earth. In a moment, I should like to tell you this story.
Father of mercies, day, my love to thee grows more and more. Thy gifts are strewn upon my way, life's sands upon the great sea shore, life's sands upon the great sea shore. Father of mercies, they are ours, ne'er overlooked thy bounteous care, but what our Father's hand imparts, still on in grateful praise and prayer, still on in grateful praise and prayer.
You are listening to Herald of Truth. Your speaker is Batzel Barrett Baxter, chairman of the Department of Bible at David Lipscomb College, Nashville, Tennessee. During the month of February, Mr. Baxter has been presenting a series of discussions dealing with the deeper questions of the Bible and of life. The fourth in this series, which you will hear now, is entitled The Love of God in a World of Hate. And now, your speaker, Mr. Baxter.
It was in the 5th century before Christ that Xerxes ruled the vast Persian Empire with its 127 provinces. For his prime minister, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, chose a man by the name of Haman. Although a detailed description is not given in the scriptures, he must have been a man of outstanding natural ability and must have proved his worthiness through years of faithful service. At this point in his life, Haman had everything in his favor: power, wealth, prestige, and the confidence of the king. But I should like to tell you the story in the words of the scriptures themselves. Beginning in the opening verses of the 3rd chapter of Esther, we read, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and did reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence." Although no reason for Mordecai's unwillingness to bow in reverence to Haman is given at this point in the story, we know that as a faithful Jew, his loyalty to Jehovah was the reason that he could not bow down to any man. The text then continues, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. But he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples and all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from those of every people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." Undoubtedly, he was referring to the fact that the Jews honored the laws of God above the laws of the land. He then continued, If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that have the charge of the king's business to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. But with this permission received, Haman set about to marshal the people of the entire empire to his unholy scheme of destroying the Jews, and especially Mordecai. The text continues, And letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. At this point in the story, Queen Esther invited King Ahasuerus and Haman to come to her chambers for an elaborate banquet. Haman was overjoyed that he'd been elevated to the high position of being the intimate companion of both the king and the queen. Leaving the banquet, he was exceedingly proud, as the text shows. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Upon arriving home, Haman told his wife of his special honors, and then said, Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. A second banquet was given by Queen Esther, to which she invited both the king and Haman. After the meal, the king offered the queen whatever she might request, even to the half of the kingdom. At this point, Esther identified herself as a Jewess, and then pled for the life of her people. Ahasuerus was angry when he realized how he had been used by Haman, how he had been manipulated unknowingly to do Haman's bidding. And at this point we read, Then said Harbona, one of the chamberlains that were before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, standeth in the house of Haman. And the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Why have I wanted to tell this story of the 5th century B.C. in our modern 20th century? Well, the reason is a very simple one. Here was a man who had every prospect of a fine future. He had talent, rich experience, wealth, prestige, power, and the confidence of the most powerful man on earth, who provided him a position of great prominence. But Haman allowed a festering sore of hate to ruin his prospects, and finally to snuff out his life. Few things are so devastating to a man as a strong feeling of hatred towards someone else. Few things are so destructive to a man's own peace of mind and happiness as this ugly emotion of resentment. Back through the years, I've often thought of the hatred and enmity that are in our world. I've never been able to understand why our world is a world of hate. With all its natural beauty and unlimited resources, it could be a heaven on earth. And yet jealousy, strife, tension, rivalry, resentment, and hate appear to be everywhere. These feelings are especially prominent in large cities and in heavy concentrations of people. Hatred exists between nations, of course, but it also is the blight of families. What a paradise this would be if only people loved each other. Such is the theme of the beautiful hymn, My Task, sung now by our chorus.
This is my task, to love someone more dearly every day, help a wandering child to find his way.
This is an inspiring hymn, isn't it? One who's familiar with the Bible finds an ever-recurring theme in the numerous warnings against hate and the numerous encouragements to love one's fellow men. In the Great Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Ye have heard that it was said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, and pray for them that persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." In the following chapter, Jesus gave his disciples the model prayer, in which there are the lines, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And a moment later he added, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Take heed to yourselves. If any brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." The Apostle Peter wrote, "Finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were ye called, that ye should inherit a blessing." In connection with our general theme, there are several stories that I feel are worth hearing because of their positive, uplifting emphasis. Clarence McCartney tells this story. During one of the persecutions of the Armenians by the Turks, an Armenian girl and her brother were pursued by a bloodthirsty Turkish soldier. He trapped them at the end of a lane and killed the brother before the sister's very eyes. The sister managed to escape by leaping over a wall and fleeing into the country. Later on, she became a nurse, and one day a wounded soldier was brought into her hospital. She recognized him at once as the soldier who had killed her brother and had tried to kill her. His condition was such that the least neglect or carelessness on the part of the nurse would have cost him his life. But she gave him the most painstaking and constant care. One day, when he was well on the road to recovery, he recognized her as the girl whose brother he'd slain. "Why have you done this for me who killed your brother?" he asked. She answered simply, "Because I have a religion which teaches me to forgive my enemies." Edmund Fuller tells the story of how one night a black man was walking along 42nd Street in New York from the terminal to the hotel where he was to stay. He was carrying a heavy suitcase and an even heavier valise. Suddenly a hand took hold of the valise, and a pleasant voice said, "Pretty heavy, brother. Suppose you let me take one. I'm going your way." Well, the black man resisted, but finally allowed the young white man to assist him in carrying his burden. And for several blocks they walked along, chatting like old cronies. "And that," said Booker T. Washington years later, "was the first time I ever saw Theodore Roosevelt." The greatest of all the stories, however, is that foretold in Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. From the human standpoint, Jesus had reason to express hatred toward his enemies sufficient to shrivel them up. And yet on the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the greatest example of love triumphing over hate that man has ever known. Many years ago, Charles Wesley penned the lines, "Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down." Young voices are blended now in the singing of that lovely song, "Love Divine."
Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Finish then thy new creation, pure, unspotted may we be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in them we take our place. Till we cast our crown before thee, lost.
Would to God that all mankind could achieve this love divine. But just how is it possible for man to replace the enmities and hatreds which seem so natural with the love that is so much more desirable? The possibility of such change begins with the realization that God is love, as stated by the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verse 8. Then we need to remember that man was created in the image of God, as mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 27. Next, notice the statement of John, "We love because he first loved us." It's from Christ that we learn what it means to love even our enemies. In the same short book of 1 John, we also are warned, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's the love of the world that causes the trouble. Man loves things so much that he's often led to hate people. Such love for the world and its material contents is therefore off limits for the Christian. So if we can remember that God is love, that we're created in God's image, that the love of the world causes the hatred of man, then, with Christ's example to guide us, we have the formula by which we can change a world of hate into a world of love. A moment ago, we quoted John's statement, "We love him because he first loved us." But do we love him? Jesus said, "If ye love me, you will keep my commandments." And John added, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected." Let me then ask you some pointed questions. Have you shown your love to God and the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping the commandments? For example, have you, in faith, repented of your wrongdoing? To repent, of course, is to turn about, which is to say the penitent man or woman turns from the world and from sin in order to walk in the way of Christ. Another question, have you ever in your life confessed Jesus Christ to be the Holy Son of God? He insists that you do so. In Paul's letter to the Romans, there's the statement, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Still another question. Are you aware that the Bible tells us we must be baptized for the remission of sins? In his Great Commission, we find Jesus saying, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Numerous other passages indicate this same great truth. And now a final question. Have you considered the fact that a sincere, active Christian must strive constantly to walk in the steps of the Master? This involves the study of his Word, and then the putting of the information that we learn into practice. It means a life of consecration and dedication. It means putting Christ first. It means, beloved, that you will be a genuine Christian, a true child of God. May we take seriously these words of advice from the Apostle Paul. "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
Batzel Barrett Baxter has presented the fourth in a series of discussions dealing with the deeper questions of the Bible and of life. His message was entitled, "The Love of God in a World of Hate." A free copy of this message has been reserved for you. Send a card or letter to Batzel Barrett Baxter, Post Office Box 2001, Abilene, Texas, zip code 79604. Be sure to ask for program number 182. The address will be repeated in just a moment. May we suggest that you enroll in a Bible correspondence course? All you have to do is write the words "Bible course" at the bottom of your letter. Your first lesson will be placed in the mail at once. Now, here again is the address. Write to Batzel Barrett Baxter, Post Office Box 2001, Abilene, Texas. Zip code 79604. In requesting a copy of today's program, please do so by number. The number is 182. Herald of Truth can be seen each week on television. Please consult your TV listings for time and channel. Herald of Truth has been presented by Churches of Christ and interested individuals around the world and is produced by the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. Next week at this time, the Lord willing, Batzel Barrett Baxter will present the first in a new series of discussions dealing with fundamentals of the faith. His subject will be how to get the most from your Bible study. Please plan to be with us. This is Brett Allison.